All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're continuing our series on the Christian Salt and Light Company. If you can think of it in those terms and what God has called us to do. Tonight we want to talk about compound interest and severance pay. And you'll see what I mean, I think, as we go along in these verses. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. Now, we know that we've gone through the Beatitudes, that the Beatitudes are for us today to practice. The only way we can carry it out is through the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do what God has said to do there as He was talking to His disciples. And then He said, "Your salt and your light," and that salt, of course, has a lot of different things it does. Among those things, it preserves, it irritates, it does a lot of different things. The light is important for us to be light, symbolic of holiness, and we're to get out, to get the gospel out. And then He said to them, "I did not come to destroy the law." And they were governed by and large by the letter of the law. And they felt like if they just went by the letter of the law, it really didn't matter if their hearts were in compliance with the law. It's just that the outward appearance of the law and their keeping that law was important for them to have people think well of them. And the Pharisees were, as you well know, by what Christ said, they were great hypocrites. And they practiced the letter of the law and they added a bunch of stuff to the law that God never intended. But we say, well, we're not under the law. In a sense, we're not, but Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." We're not under a lot of the Old Testament Judaistic law, but there are some general things like the Ten Commandments that are binding on us today. The only one that is not found in the New Testament is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The other nine are found in the New Testament. And so Jesus is going to show them something. And what He's showing them here is what their relationship should be, what our relationship should be to God, so that we'll have a right relationship to those around us. And vice versa. Our relationship to those around us has a lot to do with our relationship to God. And He points that out. And he really plows close here, and He shows you the greater depth of what He's talking about in the New Testament. We look at this verse where He says in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." All right? That's the law. You've heard that that's what it said, the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But He says, "I'm going to lay something on you that's a little tougher than that." And He said, "But I say unto you," Jesus is speaking, "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." You see, Jesus is really putting it right down where we live, and it's very, very critical, and it's very, very important to understand the amplification that He gives to the position even of the law. So we think about adultery, and we think about some of these things that He's talking about. A young college student thought he was speaking for many of the other college students, And he said, why in the world should I listen to some old man who was on a mountain who wrote that thou shalt not commit adultery? Why should I listen to somebody so far back that would say something like that and spoil all of my fun? Well, that's sort of the attitude that a lot of people have today when it comes to adultery, when it comes to sex sins. Hugh Hefner came out somewhere in the 50s with Playboy magazine. And Playboy magazine back then was considered a scandal when he came out with it. Now people would look at it more like they might look at Time magazine or Newsweek or any other periodical that's out there. They just don't pay much attention to it. And the Playboy clubs in the United States have shut down because the bunnies seem to be too tame for most people. But back in the 50s, you remember, those of you who are old enough to remember, the repercussions that came with Hugh Hefner. So, if you stood against that, and if you stand against those things today, you're considered puritanical and old fogey, and somebody that's old-fashioned with a lot of hang-ups. And that got into our academic world. It got into even the religious world. Even among some churches, so-called churches, that sex was good, clean fun to be enjoyed by anybody, anywhere, at any time. Anybody, anywhere, at any time. And so that religious crowd sort of adopted that. At least some of them did the very same thing. And they say something like this: well, you know that Jesus came to teach us to love everybody. And that's love, and you're expressing love when you do that. When you enter into any kind of relationship, sexual relationship with someone else. And so they say if they're consenting adults especially, then that's all right. No one really gets hurt. And so what's the problem? What's the damage for having a little fun? And they blame it on the attitude that Jesus is love. And so as long as people love each other, married or not, it's all right in the culture of today to have sex. Or to have an illicit affair is okay. Or to be a sodomite and to have two men who claim, after all, God is love and we love each other, to have same-sex marriage, that's the attitude we have developed in our country as we've gotten away from the Word of God. 1 Kings, God told us in chapter 14, verse 24, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. God tells us it's an abomination. 1 Kings 15:12, and he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. God said, I'm going to move them out. They're wicked. They're evil. And the practice of sodomy, homosexuality, is wicked. It is evil. God will save them. We love them. We want to see them saved. But my friend, we're not going to dip our colors and say it's all right. Just because somebody says, well, God is love. Isn't love the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, love is always honest. Love always presents truth. And love will always tell you the truth. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the sins of our age just like he did the sins of their age. And they're prevalent today. Somebody says, well, I'm going to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Just don't bother me. I'll just live by the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to see them do that, especially if they're not saved. Even if you're saved, you've got a challenge before you, and the only way you can do it is through the Holy Spirit. But these unsaved people say, I'm just going to live by the Sermon on the Mount, and they're talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that do so-and-so and help people out and all of that. So I'm going to live by the golden rule. But God's rules are very, very important. And so what does God deal with? He deals not with just the external, but he deals with the internal. And understand that and get that in your mind. He doesn't just deal with the external, but God deals with the internal, or what's really going on in your heart. And he cites here six different cases to prove what he's saying about the internal relationship between your heart and God. Now, the first case that he talked about was anger and people that were angry. He said, and go back to verse 21 of this chapter, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill," one of the commandments, "and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry," this is really plowing close. Are you listening? Watch it. "I say unto you," Jesus said, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," and some say that even that phrase was not presented as strong in the original language, but either way, "whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka," that means you dimwit, you dumb person, you low-down rascal, you, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." You see the steps of it. And where does it all begin? With anger. Probably nobody has ever been killed like that and murdered without first there being some anger. That's where it all starts. Where does it start? In the heart. In the heart. And from there, that anger moves out. And then, so many of the murders, the vast majority, a lot of those, say in the city of Chicago, are murders that are related to a hateful passion, who somebody has gotten angry with somebody else, and from that anger, they let it build until they kill that person. And that's what Jesus is saying. It all starts in the heart. Every bit of it starts in the heart. And so he mentions that, and he talks about sin coming from the attitude of the heart. Now, if we can cure the anger, then we can cure the murder. It starts in the heart. The second case he talks about, and we've read that, about verses 27 through 32, and these religious leaders were very, very comfortable with what was going on. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, they were comfortable with that idea. They were very comfortable with it. And here's why. Because they felt like that if they had not gone into some, let's say, Mediterranean motel and had an affair, an adulterous affair with someone, that they were okay. As long as they had not gone there and had an adulterous affair. But Jesus had their hearts pegged. And he's showing us that it can be adultery in your heart. And that you're guilty of adultery. Just like hatred makes you guilty, or bitterness makes you guilty in the sense. Now, the ramifications are a little different, but God is showing us it all starts in the heart. And it goes from the heart. And so adultery, as we look at it, when he talks about this second case, these leaders were very comfortable, but it's not just an act. Adultery is not just an act, a physical act. Adultery is something that can happen in your mind and in your heart. And that really puts us, probably most every man in this building, in a guilty place, at least in some points in their life. It's not just an act. It has to do with the heart. And so the word lust, in the Greek word, can mean this: coveting. Coveting somebody else's mate. Coveting somebody else's wife. Coveting somebody else's situation there. And the view is that I want to possess her. And see, you can be guilty of that before you ever enter into the physical act. I want to possess her. If I could have a relationship with her, I would have that relationship with her, and I would enter into it. I would if I could. That's what he's saying. And when we have that in our mind and we say, as men, I would, if I just had the opportunity, we look. It isn't wrong to admire the beauty of a woman, no more than it is to admire a nice, beautiful car and to say, that's a beautiful car. But when you lust and when you say, if I could, I would, and I'm going to even work toward that end, that's when you're already guilty, God says, in your heart. I look with a purpose. Already committed adultery. In God's eye. Read it. It's right there in the Word of God. Now, he talks about some body parts here. beginning with verse 29. And this is radical, but listen to what he's saying. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's saying, if you can't control your eyes and control the eye, and this is sort of hyperbole in the Word of God, where he's exaggerating what he's trying to say. Not that he wants everybody to go out and do this, but he's making an exaggerated point. We might say, I'm going to buy you a mild high ice cream cone. Well, we don't literally mean we're going to go out and get an ice cream cone that's a mile high. It'd be a little hard to handle, be a little hard to lick starting at the top, wouldn't it? But what we mean by that is I'm going to buy you a big ice cream cone. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's making the emphatic comparisons and all of that so that we would understand that he's talking about a strong thing here, a powerful thing, and an important thing. And we have to deal with adulterous desires radically and drastically. That's what he's saying. And if a man says, I'm not going to get saved because I want to live in sin, I want to have my women, I want to have my alcohol, I want to have my pleasure, I want to have my fun, he says, you would have been better off if your eye was plucked out and you went to heaven rather than to have it and die and go to hell with your whole body going to hell. And so he's talking about that. Now, think about this. To show you that it's in the heart, a man can have one eye plucked out, but he can still lust, can he? You see, it's not the body parts. He can have one eye gone and still lust. He can have both hands cut off and still lust. Because it comes from the heart. He can be blind and still have thoughts that are evil and wicked. Many blind people will tell you that they've had adulterous thoughts, men and women. And so what he's saying, that they're no less capable of lusting than anybody else, even if they have all the limbs gone and just the torso and the mind and the head, they can still lust. And he's making the emphasis on it. Problem is that an adulterous lifestyle and not giving up those things, not be willing to be saved and follow the Lord, can lead somebody to hell. They said, I'm not giving up that life. People like Hugh Hefner and others, unless they got saved, unless they come to Christ, if they're involved in that, they'll die and go to hell. And most of them probably are not going to get saved. Their heart gets hardened. There's an atrophy like concrete that is building up and gets harder and harder and harder, and they don't get saved and they die and go to hell. And so he's just saying this is a very drastic thing. And that's why men and young men, we have a few of our young men, most of ours are going to camp this week, senior camp. But that's why, young men and any man, you need to be careful about magazines you look at and about pornography on the cable and on the satellite and internet and anything else you look at. And that's why I say that you're foolish to have Cinemax and HBO and all of those in your home. Because that, I don't know why anybody would want to pipe in slop. And we have to be careful with any of it now. I understand that. You have to be careful with any of it. But you can really get hooked on that thing. I could name you a name of a man right now. He's a multimillionaire. He was a friend of mine. I knew him well in Indiana, in the state of Indiana. That man was a multimillionaire. I've ridden with him. Had him speak to the Kiwanis Club and some of those, riding in his Mercedes. It was about 40 miles long, you know, that kind of thing. But that man got caught up in child pornography. And you talk about a ripple effect in that area of Indiana. It had a horrible ripple effect and had a horrible ripple effect on his life. I promise you. That he got involved in child pornography. You see, lust can do a lot of destruction, and lust can destroy relationships. So here's two couples that run around with each other, and the guy begins to start lusting at the other guy's wife. And the next thing you know, they're involved in some kind of affair. And then there's the breaking of that relationship and that friendship. It destroys. And then he's just simply saying it's a matter of the heart. So what he says is, when it starts in your heart and you start being tempted, deal with it quickly. Confess it immediately to God and resist the devil. And quote a verse or two, against the devil, so he will flee. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How many of you believe that's true in the Bible? So we have to resist. We can't just let it happen. We have to resist. William Byrd, my wife went to William Byrd High School in Virginia. William Byrd was an 18th century farmer and surveyor from Virginia. And he wrote in his diary, and he recorded about the struggle. He was a Christian, but he recorded about the struggle, what he called it combustible matter. And men, you know that he was right. Combustible matter. And he wrote this, "I neglected to say my prayers, which I should have done because I ought to beg pardon for the lust I had for another man's wife. Endeavored to pick up a woman, but could not, thank God." Now, you see, he admitted that he let it go too far, but God helped and intervened at least to some degree. And so he didn't enter into the act of adultery. And then there's the severance agreement, verses 31 and 32. Where he's talking about divorce. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Take it up with God. There it is. It's in the Word of God. It's plain. It's there. So the first circle we have in our society is the home. And God established the home. And what happens to the home, and I've been preaching on it on Sunday nights, affects our nation. All of those things affect what's happening, the rise and fall of nations. Now, Deuteronomy 24, if you want to turn there, you can look at it right quick. But this is what was said by Moses there in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 5. If you can't find it, just follow along as I read it. But what he is saying in this matter, and keep in mind that they were just using anything for divorce. Anything. And a lot of people say that Moses was allowing more. No, he wasn't. He was cutting them off and cutting them short and saying that a woman should be protected. Look what he says. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness." And particularly if you get into the root of the word, it means that there was some sexual impurity, that she was not a virgin. "Because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement." And underscore the word "then." Not just for any reason, but "then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her. Give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go to be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, the second husband, and giveth it her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband," I follow through with this now, "her former husband, that first one that divorced her, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." And he goes on to talk about some of that. Now, that's what Moses said, and that's what was allowed there. In Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 5. And you got to keep in mind that back then a woman was no more than chattel and property, like a saddle for a horse. And that's the way they looked at it. It had gotten to that point. And uncleanness, if he found something like that, but what? Here's what Moses was saying, there has to be a reason, and an important reason, and that important reason would be if you find out that she was not pure when she came into the marriage and you wanted to divorce her, then that was grounds for it. Something serious versus legalism. Now, the rabbis had come up with a lot of legalism, a lot of the different rabbis. Here's the way they interpreted it. They said, if she has lost her attractiveness to me, I can divorce her. And in other words, if he no longer felt warm toward her, he could divorce her. That's what some of the rabbis were teaching. If she burned the dinner, you could say, I divorce you. Now, ladies, most of you would be in trouble, and some of us men would be too, right? And that's how deteriorated the whole thing had gotten. If you spoke disrespectfully to your husband, then he could divorce you. If you let down your hair, and they thought by you letting down your hair that you were tempting another man, they could divorce you. If you uncovered your arms and your legs to the point that the husband thought you were trying to attract another man in a way that was not proper, then they could say, I divorce you. But Moses came back and said, you can't just divorce for no reason at all. He says there has to be an exact reason, and he gave some more guidelines. And what he was really trying to do was help the women here because they had become just chattel and property, and they were being abused in that way. Now, go to Matthew 19, and right quick, please. Matthew chapter 19. We'll try to hurry and get through this as quickly as we can. Matthew 19, and drop down to Matthew 19, and let's just read a little bit here and see what he is saying. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? How do you answer that one? If you say yes, then half of the rabbis would be against you. If you say no, the other half is going to be against you. And so they were trying to trap him. That's what they were trying to do. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, they wanted to go back to Deuteronomy 24, but where did he take them? He took them back to Genesis chapter 2, because that's the way God designed it. That was the way God intended marriage to be, and he took it back to that. They were trying to trick him. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we don't really have time to go through all of that, but in Genesis chapter 2, he was talking about, looking about verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be what? Say it with me. One flesh. One flesh. Who designed that? God, not society, not some lawmaker, not some certificate, but it was God who designed it that way. And marriage was an act of God. It was not a legal contract, just so you could be legal. It was an act of God. And not even, and some of you will disagree with this, but study it, not even a union of mutual love is what he's talking about. We say, I got married because of love. It needs to be more than that. That enters into it. You see, society did not invent marriage. They did not invent it. They received it from Almighty God. Society received it from God. It's an act of God. It is the union, the joining together of a man and woman, and they become one. You may be sitting not so close to each other, but you're one. You're married, you are one in the Lord according to the Bible. And so it's not a business partnership that you enter into some kind of business partnership. I hear these couples say, well, it's going to be 50-50. You want to start out divided? 50-50? It shouldn't be 50-50. It should be he's given 100%, she's given 100%. You're one in the Lord, and this means that this union is like my head and my body. We're connected together. This is a union, and God puts the man and the woman together in a union like your head and your body, and the hand and arm is part of the single body. And when God puts you together, man cannot break it. Man has no right to break it. And so God's original design is in Genesis 2:2, and Jesus took them back. They were trying to get him to off track about what Moses said and act like Moses said it was all right. That wasn't what Moses said. Study it out. But God said that Moses was providing protection. Now, he deals with a second question when they're talking to him about these particular matters. And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that which was made at the beginning, made them male and female?" He said, "For this cause a man will leave his father and mother." He's going back and quoting that. "And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, verse 7, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and put her away?" They're trying to trick him again. He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you." He allowed it, and he gave specific instructions about it. But from the beginning, from God, it was not so. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery." You see, when he's answering, he's showing mercy to the women that are living in an oppressive society, and goes back to the original design. It is a monogamous marriage, one man, one woman, for a whole lifetime. That's God's design. The only exception is Matthew 19, where he talks about verse 9, "except it be for fornication." What is fornication? It comes from the word porneia, and it's talking about sex sin that is committed by one of the partners, whatever it may be, a sexual looseness that the partner has, and that will break the bond of the two people. That's the only thing that God recognizes primarily that could break that bond. And if there are no grounds, then obviously he commits adultery when he does that. If he remarries, and the person who marries her commits adultery according to the Word of God. So, to prevent adultery, what do? Practice the spirit of the law that comes from the heart, is what God is saying. It comes from the heart. And it is at the heart is where the commitment is. It's not just love. It is a commitment. People should enter marriage as a commitment before Almighty God that they're going to stay married, that only death would part them. The only exception there in verse 9. Verse 10, the disciples, I think this is funny, his disciples saying to him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." They said, "Good night. Best thing for us to do is just not get married then." And the Lord says, "No, that's not it." But here's what they were saying. It is serious. It's very serious. And God takes it seriously. And that's what they were saying. "My, this is so serious. Maybe we just shouldn't get married." Because God takes marriage seriously. And he really, really does. Marriage is not as long as you love, but marriage is as long as you live. I have these people come to me and say, "I'm just not in love with my wife anymore." The first thing I want to ask them, and I've said it before, who are you loving? And it's really not love, it's lust. That's what they've gone to, is lust. This thing of love is all bent out of shape, and it's made to mean a whole lot more than it is. Love is important, but as love shall last, that can get you in trouble, but it's for your whole life. Haddon Robinson said this. He said, "Running out of romance provides no reason for running out of the marriage." Running out of romance provides no reason for running out of marriage. And so we know that God looks at it very seriously. A lady by the name of Jo Cador wrote a book called Advice for a Failure. And I want to quote her. She said, "The divorced person is like a man with a black patch over one eye. He looks rather dashing, but the fact is, that he has been through a maiming experience. He has been through a maiming experience. Divorce is a serious matter. Somebody said psychologically it's like a triple heart bypass. It has an impact on your life emotionally and on your relationship to God. It's not about ink on a page, but it's about an incision in the heart. It's in the heart. That's where the commitment should be made. And it is God's ideal that we stay married for a lifetime. Now, sometimes, no matter what you do, there's divorce. Listen to me now. It is not the unpardonable sin. It is not the unpardonable sin. And you come to the place of feeling of guilt and that type thing. It depends on whether you've been, you couldn't help it, or it depends on the one who has really concocted the whole thing and driven for divorce. But when a person understands it and they want to get right with God, it can drive them to hunger after God's grace and God's forgiveness. God's grace and God's forgiveness. You cannot restore the marriage bond as such. Read what the Bible said about it. But you can restore fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with a person according to the Scriptures. So Christ said, He said, I did not come to destroy the law. Not at all. I came to fulfill it. And then He made us realize that it's in the heart. It's not just some ethereal out here thing that we're trying to keep so that people look at it and say, boy, they're keeping the law. They're keeping the law. They're keeping all these legalistic things. And there are a lot of things we ought to keep and a lot of things you ought to do. But it better be your heart. Because you can't fool God. You can fool the preacher. And I've had people fool me. And when I found out what they were up to, I was like, man, I can't believe that. What a shock. But boy, they were not fooling God. And be sure your sin will find you out. It will find you out. So it shows the difference in what we would call outward conformity and a real relationship to God. Anybody can pretend on the outside and go through all the ritual things and everybody said, boy, they're holy. But I want to ask you tonight, what's going on in your heart? Is there any hatred in your heart? What does the Bible say that's like? You've already, as far as God's concerned, you have the root of murder. You say, that's too hard. Tell Jesus about it. He said it. When there's hatred in your heart, you hate anybody tonight? I have to confess, sometimes I want to punch some politicians in the nose. But we have to be careful that we don't hate. And Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh, my soul. Why did he have to say that? But he said it. Didn't he say it? Do we believe what Jesus says? So we got to love our enemies. They may be our enemies, but we got to love them and hope they get saved. Doesn't mean we agree with them. But we need to learn to have a real relationship from the heart. And that's where it really counts. God is looking at your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart, not what you're showing everybody else publicly, although that has something to do with it. Let's stand and we'll have invitation if you want to come and pray.